So, yeah, if you were at the ABF this morning, and you heard what's been on my mind for the last week, I guess, as I've been looking through Jonah and so on, and so I guess some of that theme kind of went through as I was just getting ready for communion and so on. Just, you know, there's weeks where you think of, you know, the things people face and the struggles people have and so on, and so those things just wear on a person's heart, and I think that's where every person should be. So that kind of along that kind of theme, so I just wanted to start our communion service off with a question. You know, just it's a time of reflection. It's a time of breaking bread. It's a time of fellowship. It's mostly about the death of Christ. But here's a question. What do you have in common with the person sitting beside you? Just think about that as it relates to what we're doing here. And then another question. Do you ever wonder how much you will share with another believer or with other believers, or how much you'll have in common with them in eternity? So just think of that one as well. I think they're worth considering as we sit here and break bread this morning. You know, why should we break bread? Well, we're the body of believers, right? And the Lord Jesus told us to do this. He told us to do this and baptism. Those are the two things he told us to do, to practice. In fact, he said, every time you drink this cup, do this in remembrance of me. And so that's why we're doing this morning. You know, he didn't tell us, you know, do it so and so many times a year. He just said, do it in remembrance of me. Every time you do it, remember me. So I believe his intention in saying that was so that the church wouldn't forget, as these songs we sung, the immense value, the great cost that it took to redeem each one of us. I think that's why he said that. So, you know, Abe already read part of 1 Peter, but you know what? Let's turn back there to 1 Peter. I'll just read a couple of verses there, and then we'll keep going. 1 Peter chapter 1. I just wanted to read verses 17 and 19 again. Sometimes it's there's so many passages a guy could pick, not sure which one to just stick with already. So, but I'll just read these two or three verses again. In light of what I just said, since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. He's obviously speaking in a Jewish context, and so he's telling these guys that, but he wants to remind them, he says, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. And so just consider that this morning. And so one of the beautiful things about this is the aspect of fellowship between, you know, brothers and between sisters in Christ. So you and the person sitting beside you, and of course everyone else in this room, we all share a very distinct quality with one another, and that is the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that we all share. So as uniquely created as each one of us are, the common ground for us is the work of the cross. And that is the beautiful thing about breaking bread. Really, it's the only thing that matters. And I'll just make this statement. We find it in John chapter 1, verse 29. He took away our sins. That's what he accomplished. Did you catch that? He took away our sin. I'll get back to this just a little bit later. But if you were to put everything that you're burdened with on a piece of paper, what would that list look like? Maybe, you know, how many people have I helped down a destructive path by a few things I've said? As I said earlier, I'm just sharing some of the things that I was dealing with this week and as I was preparing for Jonah, those kind of things. So now imagine with that list, you know, the burdens we carry, if you had to add to that list, where am I going when I die? So just imagine that kind of a burdened, stressful life. The fact that we can know where we're going is recorded in Scripture for us. It was proven to us by his resurrection, which made it possible, or what made it possible was his death in our place. So consider the commonality that you share with another believer. You see, that's the reason that Christ died. It was so that we could all partake, we could all have a share in what God wants for everyone. His death was necessary. It is in him that all the Old Testament promises would be fulfilled. His death made it possible for us to have eternal life. Not only future eternal life, but also that each one of us could live with a clear conscience, being freed from the power of sin right now, so we can live a life pleasing to him, a life of gratitude, a life with a clear conscience, a life of peace, peace with God and with people, because you know where you stand, because of what the scriptures tell us. You know, why would anybody want to go on sinning after they come to realize the grace that has been extended to them? The Bible asks us that question. Does that actually happen? Of course it does. We all know it does. You know, but there's no good answer to the question. We have no excuses to live carelessly. You see, life was never meant to be one where we look at sin and say, well, at least I'm not as bad as they are. Or just a little bit never hurt anybody. You know, that would be selfishly living under the radar. And I think, like I said, that's what Jonah was seeking to do, live under God's radar. He was trying to escape God, justifying his choices. Do you think Jesus was serious when he confronted all the different people with their issues among, you know, that was going on? Absolutely. When we read scripture, do we consider how much of what Jesus is saying speaks directly into our lives? That's the point. The Word of God is meant to enhance our lives. It's meant to make better the life of every believer. It's not there for us to glance at and sort of say, boy, I wish so-and-so would read that. It's meant for all of us. It's meant for all of us. It's true. So-and-so does need to read the scriptures. But it is also true that I need to read them and you need to read them. Not only read, but obey as well. Again, this is what Jonah did. He knew what to do, but he didn't do it. So knowing and not doing is worse than not knowing and not doing. So the comparative type of living, you know, Jonah realized at the end of his book it had to stop. And that's why he wrote it. I think he had an absolute, complete change of heart afterwards, after he did the whole message. He brought the message to Nineveh. So we can't think that way anymore. Just a little bit, never hurt anyone, or as long as I'm doing this, I'm good. The Bible dogmatically teaches us that we're not good. Beginning all the way with Adam and Eve, from their first sin of disobedience through to the end, it teaches us that we're definitely not good. And so we sing songs about our God and how good he is. So what do you have in common with each other? Well, one thing would be we're all sinners. None of us are good. We're all in need. And we can only find that commonality in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the beautiful part. Will we face trials and temptations in life? Absolutely. There's no other way around it. We cannot avoid the conflicts that we're going to be facing in this life unless the rapture happens. So what hope do we have then? Ah, now that's the right question. So coming back to the issue of our sin being taken away, does that really mean what it sounds like? Did the Lord Jesus really take away our sin? Yes, he did. That's exactly what it means. Here's a statement. We're declared righteous by God at the very moment we believe in Jesus for eternal life. This is a profound truth that the Word of God makes clear. Sin no longer is the issue. It can never again separate us from God. This is complete and secure for all who believe in him for eternal life. That's what he accomplished at the cross. So what matters for the believer from now on is the way in which we live our lives. God determined that the blood of his son cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That is in both senses of the word. Righteousness as in, you know, living a good life before men and before God, and the other one in the position as in I've believed and have eternal life. So there's two aspects. There's a relational aspect we find in Romans chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter 10. And then there's the fellowship aspect, which we find also in Hebrews and 1 John. So consider that as you read scriptures. We can have a clear conscience on a daily basis, every single day, as we confess before God that That is fellowship. Every time we confess, every time we open up to God, that's fellowship with God. He once for all dealt with all sin of all time for every person. This makes it possible for us to have eternal life. That's the relational aspect. So there's two parts to the concept of Christianity. It's not just meant to constantly take and take and take. There's a giving part as well. You know, so many would ask, well, where's the problem then? You know, if everything's taken care of, what's my job? What's my part? Remember, we've been declared righteous by God. That is true. But he never said we are now guiltless. We have to think of that. If you don't believe that, you have to read Romans chapter 3, 9 through 20. We're still guilty of our shortcomings. The good news is that God took all of that and he placed it on the Lord Jesus. And he says, I'll declare you righteous through him. So the question again, why would anyone ever want to continue to add more willful sin onto the shoulders of the Lord Jesus Christ? This is where we need to stop and reflect on who we are in Christ and who we are as a church family. I think that's very important. So yeah, we all have something in common with each other, whatever it might be. You know, it has no value unless it begins with the commonality that we all share, the one that matters, the only one that matters, and that is recognizing what the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus did for me, for you, and for the rest of the world. That's the most important commonality that we have. Excuse me. So the hope we have is found in the promises of God, namely, in the promises of Jesus, his own words, and that is that he freely gives eternal life to all who believe in him for it. Remembering what took place is not remembering in the sense of, oh yeah, now I remember. No, it is his death and his resurrection that should cause us to reflect. It's a reflection thing. Remember. And of course, it's also deliberately making the time in your life to reflect on where you're at with your relationship with God, in your relationship with God. You know, do you stand guilty before him, as in unconfessed things that have happened in our lives? So just recognize it is because of what he did that we do not need to be ashamed before him. That's 1 John. We can fellowship with him and each other with a clear conscience because we recognize the taking away of the sin which once stood between us and God. This made it possible for us to come before him as righteous children of God. That's the beauty of it. How God sees us because of the work of Christ. What do I have in common with my Savior? What is the last thing I shared with my Savior? Have I ever shared anything of mine with my Savior? Do I want to share anything with my Savior? It's a lot of questions. Romans chapter 8, verse 17 says, now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, that is. There's another aspect to being an heir. The next part of the verse says, but we will be co-heirs with Christ if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. So there's two aspects to being an heir. An heir of God is the one who is the child of God. The heir of Christ is the one who said, I'll suffer for you, Lord. The Bible clearly tells us that in Romans. So there's two aspects to being an heir. One comes at a cost. We need to go back to the beginnings of what church was, when it was a simplified era of communion with God and with other believers in light of God's amazing grace. I'm not saying that we're completely fallen away from it, but we just need to remember the immense value that we get from Scripture in the death of Christ, what it really means to each one of our lives. It's such a beautiful truth to most people when they grasp it, they say, it can't be. It can't possibly be. I just think of this beautiful fellowship aspect of people who understood the message in Acts. Let's turn there, Acts chapter 2. It's where they're talking and they kind of just have everything in common. You just get this picture of them just understanding kind of what God wants of them. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. You know, that's just a nice picture of what we're doing right here today. Believers together having everything in common. The commonality that I wanted to point out is the death and resurrection of Christ. So just like they did, we too wait for the return of the Lord. Until then, we just need to consider that it is what it is that we want to share. What do you want to share? Devotion to God is what every believer needs to consider every single day. So at this time, I'll just ask some of the men to come up and share what they've been reading, where they've been reading, pray with us, just enjoy the time. So I'll open the mic for the men now.
In our Sunday school class, we were talking about the church and the different aspects. We looked exactly at the passage that Henry just read and just in regards to how people met. But we also talked about how in AD 60, there were already thousands of believers in Jerusalem, and then how God allowed persecution, and then by AD 100, 10% of the Roman Empire was Christian, were believers. 10% of the Roman Empire, and the Roman Empire was the biggest empire the world had ever seen. So then we talked about how did these disciples by 60 AD, how did they maintain the excitement of being witnesses? How do we have that excitement about being witnesses? So I just thought, well, maybe I should share here what John wrote when he was an old man. 1 John 1, verse 1. They were witnesses. They beheld everything that God had done through Christ himself. Even though it was 30 or 40 years ago. And I don't know how much you remember from 30 or 40 years ago. I know about 35 years almost ago I got married. I do remember some of that. But a lot of things we did back then, we don't remember. Yet, these disciples still had the excitement that they had when it happened. So let me just read what John says here. Remember, he's an old man. This has happened a long time ago, and he still considered himself a witness of what has happened. We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We watched him with our own eyes, and we touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. This one who is life itself was revealed to us, and we have seen him, and now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us. We proclaim to you that we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are witnesses of these things, so that you may fully share our joy. There is excitement there. You can tell he is still pumped, and he's old. This happened many years ago, when he watched Jesus turn water into wine and all the other miracles he did, when he watched John the Baptist baptize him. And yet, this is fresh in John's mind. I think as we commune with God, we're going to maintain that freshness too. And we're going to want to share that with other people. And I think that's where I want to go with this. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for all that you do for us. We think back of the things that John talks about, the things that are meaningful to him, the things that you did when you walked on the earth. Amazing. And today we think of that as we remember here, as we commune together. Pray that you would use our lives to still exude or put out that kind of excitement when we talk about the things of the Bible, the life that Christ lived on the earth, and the things that he did for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
And turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Les was talking about some of the different dates. This book was probably written somewhere around AD 60, and it was written by Paul when he was in prison in Rome. And so even from prison, you know, Paul had this heart for people. And, you know, in our adult Bible fellowship, Henry was mentioning about all the one another passages in the New Testament. And here we hear a little bit of Paul's heart for the church. And so he's writing to them, and he's really just encouraging them to, you know, understand and come to know God, and then giving them encouragement on how the church should live. So I'm starting in chapter 1 at verse 13. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, or that he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for the gift of your Son, who has all power and all authority, all dominion over everything, and especially who is the head of the church. May we be reminded of that, Lord, that you are the head of the church. We thank you for the price that was paid, that we might be a part of this family, and that we might have eternal life with you. Pray this in your name. Amen.
Good morning. If you could turn with me to Romans chapter 3, start reading at verse 21. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ, and this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned, and we fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God freely and graciously declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. For he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he declares sinners to be right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you, Lord, for your Son, and that you sent him to this earth to live as one of us, to be like one of us, but yet perfect, Lord. I just thank you that he was willing to submit to your will and to die on the cross for our sins so that we may have eternal life in you. I just pray that we'll just remember this each day and be able to help other people realize that. Pray this in your name. Amen.
Turn with me to chapter 26 of Matthew. Verse says there, when Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, "As you know, Passover begins in 2 days, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." So he tells them that there straight up, 2 days, and then the Son of Man will be crucified or handed over. At that same time, the leading priests and elders were meeting at the residence of, I don't know that name, Caiaphas, or the high priest anyway, plotting how to capture Jesus and secretly kill him. Now, generally, when we want to do something that's not right, we try to do it secretly, right? And that's kind of what these guys are doing, plotting secretly to capture Jesus. But not during the Passover celebration, they agreed, or the people may riot. So they're using their logic there. Meanwhile, Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon, a man who had previously had leprosy. While he was eating, a woman came in with a beautiful alabaster jar of expensive perfume and poured it over his head. The disciples were indignant when they saw this. "What a waste," they said. "It could have been sold for a high price and the money given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, replied, "Why criticize this woman for doing such a good thing to me? You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. She has poured this perfume on me to prepare my body for burial. And I tell you the truth, wherever the good news is preached throughout the world, this woman's deed will be remembered and discussed." Kind of interesting that he foretold that, and here we are talking about it, right? Like thousands of years later, simple act of pouring perfume on someone's head, right? And let's keep going here. Judas agreed to betray Jesus. So then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 disciples, went to the leading priests and asked, "How much will you pay me to betray Jesus to you?" And they gave him 30 pieces of silver. From that time on, Judas began looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus. And so, again, Jesus knew all this stuff that was going to happen, right? And so a lot of these things have been foretold as well. And so we can know that God's word is true. Even a simple act as pouring alabaster on someone's head, Jesus said this would be remembered. And here we are remembering it today, right? And there's many things. Like when I teach a class in Sunday school, and when we go through the Old Testament, things that were foretold there, and we see how they came to pass exactly as Jesus, as the prophets had said, or as they had been told at that point in time. And then they do come true. And that helps us to just reiterate in our minds that Jesus is, that the Bible is true, and that when Jesus says certain things will happen a certain way, whether it's through the prophets or whether it's through himself, his own words, we can believe it, right? Not a single word has ever not come true that Jesus has said, right? Okay, so I'll just leave it at that. Let's just pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you that you brought us here together, that we can worship you, and thank you for the ordinance of communion that you've left us and that you've commanded us to obey. Pray that you'd be with us as we do this, and help us to look into ourselves and to just come here with pure hearts and clean minds, and just to do this in the proper way and having proper motives. In Jesus' name, amen.
This time I'd call up the guys who have been asked to help serve. Really appreciate the passages that were read and that were shared. It's often something, it seems as if, you know, we've sat down together and planned out exactly which scriptures are going to be read, and that's not the case. It just, the evidence to the message, when it all just wraps together in all these different passages, that it comes from one source. And that's just what we wanted to recognize this morning. What we all share, the commonality that we all share, is the same commonality. And it's the fact that his blood has paid for our sin. And so then, by faith, we can have eternal life. I'd ask one of you guys to give thanks for the bread at this time.
Father, as we take part of this bread, we think of your broken body, a body that was tortured and mutilated for us. We thank you, Lord, for the way you loved us and died for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
know, as has been said several times, there's nothing mystical in the bread. There's nothing, you know, mystical that takes place when we do this. This is a time of remembering the songs we sang, the scriptures that were read, remembering the immense value of what the Lord Jesus accomplished for us. And so I'll read the scriptures from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'"
Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Thank you for preserving it so that we can remember. Having not been there, we still have a pretty vivid picture of what took place. And we thank you for sending your son. We thank you for his blood that was shed on our behalf and the peace that we can have because of that and the way that it covers our sin. Thank you for that. Amen.
Verse 25, "In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Just want to share a passage from 2 Timothy in closing. Just again, all in line with some of the thoughts that I've been having this week. You know, I just, I had it in my mind here, now it slipped me. Just give me a second. I wrote it down in my iPad. I think it was 2nd, I'm in 1st Timothy here, that's why it looks odd. It was 2nd Timothy chapter 1. I'll read 8, 9, and 10. "So in light of all the things that we've spoken of this morning, and in light of the believer's life, and how freeing it is, and how good news it is, what we're celebrating here this morning, he says, "So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of, you know, Paul as a prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, by the power of God who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Let's all stand as I close in prayer. Father, again, we want to give you praise for your beautiful message and for preserving your word. Even though, like Warren said, we weren't there, but we can very, very clearly picture what may have happened, what must have happened, and what it cost, Lord. And so we thank you, we give you praise for that, and help us not to abuse that, but to give you glory in everything we do with our lives. Lord, we thank you that we could spend time here as a body of believers and just expressing our gratitude in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.